got about another 8 hour or something before the procession. Whoa, listen to this one. It's challenging. I was just reading on the internet concerning the quote-unquote comet, which is going to pass near the planet Earth October-December 2013. Scientifically, it's scary, as we know what happened to the dinosaurs. Are you afraid of becoming a dinosaur? So I just want to have some more ideas of what you think of. Sure. That's a challenging question. Well, okay, here's one thought. One idea on the subject is that, you know, according to scripture, the Vedic scriptures, this planet will continue supporting life, and life will just go on, basically. Life will go on for a long time. In other words, we're not expecting, according to scripture, we're not expecting this planet to get wiped out or something, you know, like some massive meteorite collide with it and smash it to pieces. We're not expecting that. So I would say, you know what Prabhupada would say? Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. I wouldn't panic too much about a comet. I also read, I must admit, I read about a comet just a matter of days ago, or a week, less than 2 weeks, I'd say. A comet which they were afraid was going to collide with planet Earth, but now they've decided it's not going to. So, but like I said, according to scripture, and we go by scripture, we are expecting that life will go on this planet. It is Kali Yuga. It's a particular period of time in a cosmic sense. Yes. And the Kali Yuga will go on for, would you believe, 427,000 more years. That's a long time. And then things will change. Things will change. There'll be gradual degradation till the end of Kali Yuga, 427,000 years. So, you know, when you get there, you get people sometimes. When I joined our movement in London in January 1973, we would go out every day, Monday to Saturday. We would go out on the main street, Oxford Street, and we'd chant up and down Oxford Street for hours every day. And then we would distribute books on Oxford Street and around that, the West, what they call the West End of London. And there was one man, and he was also out there every day. This one middle-aged man, and he had a placard, a board on a stick, and that placard said, "The end is nigh." And I never really spoke to him, but we would see each other more or less every day on the street and say, you know, "Hi, how are you doing?" He was a very friendly chap. And he used to give people little leaflets which were explaining why he felt the end was nigh. And particularly in Christianity, I don't know about other traditions, but particularly in Christianity, there has been a tradition. They are technically called the millenarians. Millenarians. And the millenarians are people who think that the world is going to end at some particular time. You may recall, was it a couple of years ago in Russia? There was some group, and they thought the world was going to end on a certain date. And so they all went to one place, and I think they were in caves or something, because they thought the world was going to end, based on some biblical Christian type concepts. So in the history, at least, of Christianity, I don't know about other traditions, but definitely in Christianity, there have been many of these people, many. They have predictions. The world is going to end on a certain date. And so some of them, you know, they all gather together and they get ready for it. But then the world, well, we're still here, aren't we? The world didn't end. So it's more just mental speculation and not really strongly based at all. Like, what was the most recent? I think we all know, don't we? The very most recent, December the 21st. Just a matter of 8 days ago. But here we are, it's the 29th. So, you know, frankly, you know what it was, to be honest? It was a big nonsense. It was just a big nonsense. I saw a little cartoon in a newspaper some perhaps earlier this year, and it showed, it was from the Mayan times in South America, the Mayan people. They're the ones who made this prediction about December the 21st. So it was back in Mayan times, and the calendar maker was there. And he was approaching like the king or the chief. He said, yeah, you know, I'm making up the calendar, but we've run out of stone. We've run out of stone. So, you know, the calendar finishes on this date, December the 21st, 2012. You know, I can't go on because we've run out of stone for making the calendars. So I'm going to have to stop here. And the king or the chief says, you know, I think in the future, this is really going to confuse some people. This is going to put some people into a big spin. The end of the calendar. So that's what happened. You know what happened? There was a big increase in suicides, would you believe, on December the 20th. There was a big increase in suicides because there were enough people who are seriously thinking, you know, this is going to be the end. So whatever the sort of cosmological circumstances may be with asteroids and meteorites flying by and any dangers of that sort, we at least we accept what is stated in scripture, in the Vedic scriptures, and there it says the world is going to go on. So I don't think you really need to worry. One devotee, you know, Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he would always say, regularly say, we want everyone to become Krishna conscious. We want everyone to get the opportunity to go back to Godhead. So one devotee once approached Srila Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, what's going to happen if everyone goes back to Godhead? He said, Prabhupada, if everyone goes back to Godhead, what will happen to the human race? Isn't that an interesting question? And Prabhupada, just sort of tongue-in-cheek, jokingly, Prabhupada said, yes, that is our goal. No more human race. And the devotee was a bit shocked. And Prabhupada said, but don't worry, there'll always be enough fools and rascals. So even if everybody goes back to Godhead, people will come to take over. It's okay. Let's try another one here. Please explain the creation of the earth according to Srimad Bhagavatam. Well, it's really different from the biblical idea, if you're familiar with that at all. You know, 6 days. This is more like a fairy tale, or at least mythological, allegorical type of attempt to convey some sort of idea. So, but in Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a real in-depth, detailed description of the process of creation, not just of the earth, but the universe. Hare Krishna. Kemcha. Saroche. Chalia Kare. Okay. Hare Krishna. So, in Srimad Bhagavatam, the first thing about the process of creation, the first point that's made, it's a very important point. The process of creation is cyclical. Cyclical. It's an ongoing process. Creation, maintenance for some time, destruction, then creation again, maintenance, then destruction, then creation again, like that. Yeah. That's the basic point in a very broad sense. Yes. So, and in between, well, let me just add a little bit to that. Because everything material is temporary. Everything. Our bodies, this tent, you know, the house you live in may last 100, or if it's looked after, it could last 200 years, or whatever it might be, longer than our bodies live. But after some time, your house will also fall to pieces, because it's material. The whole universe is material. It will fall to pieces sooner or later. It's not a matter of if, it's just a question of when. So, of course, it takes longer. It takes a lot longer than our bodies, or, you know, if you happen to have dogs at home, you would know a dog lives to be maybe 15 years. Then the dog dies of old age at 15 years. A dog which is 12 years old has grey hairs. Yeah. We may only get grey hairs. How old were you when you got grey hairs? Anyway, it's okay. It takes some time. Yeah. So, yeah, different types of material things can last different periods of time before they fall to pieces, but they all fall to pieces sooner or later. Yes. So, that applies to the whole universe. Whatever you see in the microcosm, the little thing, is also there in the macrocosm, the big thing. So just as our bodies, you know, 80 years, if you live more than 80 years, that's not so common. Live more than 100 years, that's quite uncommon. So just as our bodies have a certain life expectancy, the whole universe has a certain life expectancy. And then it's destroyed. It disintegrates. And then it goes into, you might say, a raw state. A raw state. Elemental type of state. Just like our bodies, when our bodies die. If your body is buried, you know, when they sometimes exhume someone's coffin, then they open the coffin, and what do they find? Well, sometimes it's just a skeleton is left. Sometimes it's just the skeleton. All the flesh is gone. After I don't know how many years, but after a certain number of years, the flesh goes completely and there's only the skeleton left. Where did all the flesh go? Well, it got eaten. It got eaten by little worms and little creatures. That's what happened to the person's body. And then, so the little worms and other little creatures eat the body, and then they pass it out as excrement. So that's the end of your body. It becomes excrement if it's buried. And then it just merges back into the earth. So, yeah. So, you know, arguably, every material thing, every material object, in a certain sense of the term, is recycled matter. Recycled. Because things are made, then they disintegrate, they merge back into the planet, and then the material is used again. So yeah, at the end of the universe, when it comes to that point in the cycle, then everything is broken down and comes to an elemental state. The basic elements are earth, water, fire, air, and ether, which of course can be subdivided, but they are the five main categories of material elements. So everything is broken down and comes into a state. It is sort of like what some of the scientists call a primordial soup. Means just a big mixture of earth, water, fire, air, ether, and their subcategories, subdivisions. So it's just all, they're all there just mixed in together. Then according to Srimad Bhagavatam, after some time, and this is an interesting point, although it is a little more esoteric or technical, when the creation is destroyed, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, time as we know it stops. Time as we know it stops. In other words, time is sort of like, you could say, a thing. Yeah. Like an entity or a relative state of existence. But then, so even time stops as we know it. Then after some cosmic time, higher level time, the time of the Supreme Lord, then the Lord in the form of Mahavishnu glances, he glances over that soup. In Sanskrit it's called pradan. Pradan. He glances over the pradan, which is the mixture of all the different elements, and time is in it also. And by his glance, time is activated within the mixture. Time is activated. And when time is activated, then all the other elements start to become extracted. And then from the body of Mahavishnu, from the body of Mahavishnu, from the pores of his skin come universes, like little golden globes. They're not little, they're extremely big, but by his standards they're little golden globes. And then all those ingredients which are being extracted, separated out from each other, earth, water, fire, air, ether, all those different elements are then distributed into the different universes. Then Mahavishnu expands into each universe as Garbhadakshay Vishnu. From his body comes Brahma, the creator or the engineer, and then Brahma engineers the creation. He puts the planets together, the species of life, and gets life as we know it going. How's that? Was that bewildering enough? Or was... Did you follow that, boys? Was it okay? Oh, good. See? Bright boys. Intelligent young men. So, that is the, in very simple terms, the process of creation according to Srimad Bhagavatam. When will there be a noticeable change in the destructive and exploitative consciousness on this planet? When will we be able to actually notice that there is more peace, love, caring and harmony? I have heard in the Hare Krishna philosophy that there is a 10,000 year golden age coming soon where life on earth will be very harmonious and God consciousness will be prevalent. When will this happen? Well, the good news is, it is happening. It has already started happening. That's the good news. The bad news is, it's slow. It's happening slowly. And it's got a way to go. It's got a good way to go. But the good news, let's look on the bright side. The good news is that it is happening. I saw a video just a matter of a few weeks ago. It was a debate, it was an excerpt from a debate in Australia, in Melbourne, between some vegans. You know what a vegan is? Staunch vegetarian. No animal products at all. Staunch. And even sometimes they get fairly a bit militant about it. So, whereas we, for example, we're vegetarian, but we are lacto-vegetarian. We take milk products. And milk products are not vegetarian. Cows are not vegetables. So, yeah, it's a meat product, or an animal product at least. So there was this debate in the, I think, Melbourne Town Hall. It was a big event. Between some vegans and some carnivores, or shall we say omnivores. Yeah. And this one man, the particular part I saw, and it's like, it's a big thing on YouTube even right now. It was this one man, he was one of the vice presidents of Citibank, big international banking corporation. So he was like big businessman and very intelligent man. Now he's retired, and he's a vegan. And he gave this talk about why people should be vegetarian and what will happen if we're not and what is happening because people are not. You should have a look on YouTube. Look it up. His name, I think, was Wollard, W-O-L-L-A-R-D, if I remember correctly. Citibank, vegan, Melbourne, do a little search on Google like that, and you watch that. Wow. That, incredibly powerful. Even though he's not a devotee, but just from the point of view of logic and sensitivity. So, one thing he said is that, according to his whatever information he's got, on the planet now, 600 million people are vegetarian. I don't know if that's, I don't know where he got the information from or if it is entirely accurate or not, but I know, or at least heard from good sources some years ago, 10% of the American population is vegetarian. That was some, maybe 10 years ago. And some substantial proportion of the British population. Then, of course, in India, there's, they say, still 20% of the population is vegetarian. When I first went there in 1976, 80% of the population was vegetarian. But anyway, according to this gentleman, the number of vegetarians is increasing and continuing to increase and strongly increasing. I remember when I was young, you know, that was like, say, 50 or a little more than 50 years ago, maybe 55 years ago, I was a small boy at school. And a vegetarian family moved into our neighborhood across the road. And I remember I still remember to this day, my mother telling us that, you know what? Yeah, there's some vegetarians moved in over the road. Wow. And for all of us it was, wow. Seriously? Are they vegetarian? What do they eat? How do they live? So that now, it's relatively normal. It's certainly not a big thing. In so many parts of at least the Western world, I mean the really Western world, America, Europe, maybe Australasia, and places like that, it's not unusual at all. People are vegetarian. So now we would say, we do say, that this is a sign that what you have asked about here is or has already happened to some reasonable degree, noticeable degree. Hundreds of millions of people have given up eating meat and taken to a vegetarian diet. We would say, we do say, this is evidence that the consciousness of human society, at least among, you know, a substantial number of people, that the consciousness has become higher. You understand what I'm saying? If you're a meat eater, Hare Krishna, I'm not getting aggressive about it. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that the consciousness of a person who's a meat eater is lower, is worse. I'm saying that, actually. Why am I saying that? I'm saying it in terms of quality of consciousness, in terms of like sensitivity, awareness, sensitivity, that meat eating means that the people, the meat eaters, it hasn't occurred to them yet, or hasn't occurred to them sufficiently, that actually killing animals, killing innocent creatures who are basically minding their own business and living their own lives, that killing innocent creatures is bad. But we don't have a right to do that. If someone has not really figured that out, maybe they haven't thought about it enough, okay. But maybe there's also a lack of sensitivity, a lack of just simple awareness of reality. That if you kill particularly a sentient being, like human, animal, like that, it causes them pain. It causes their families pain. They have families too. They have children. Yes. It causes them pain. What makes us think we have the right to do that? What if, consider this, what if the Martians landed tomorrow? The people from Mars. And if they were really technologically more advanced than us, and they just took us over, you know, like the Americans took over Iraq, sort of, because they were technologically more advanced. So what would happen if the Martians did that tomorrow? And they took over planet Earth, and they decided, hey, these human beings look that like they might taste good. Hey, let's put them on farms, make them fat, and eat them. What would we as humans think? Would we think, oh, that's fine, good. It means our lives are useful. We can become food for someone, some other people. Well, pardon the sarcasm, but it's really like that. It's really like that. What right do we have? We have zero rights. Absolutely no right whatsoever. So the fact that people become sensitive and aware of these actual realities is not my theory. It's not my theory that when you kill an animal, the animal suffers. It's not my theory. It's simply a fact, that's all. And that they have children, and the children feel it when their parents are killed. It's just a fact. So when people become aware of this, and particularly when they become aware enough that they're willing to take a stand and say, I will not do it, I should not do it, and I will not do it, and they stop, then their consciousness has become higher in quality. They have become more conscious. They have become more conscious. So in that sense, even though on this planet right now, there, you know, there's so many just terrible, terrible things going on. You know, because of CNN, the internet, BBC, and all of that, we know more of these things which are going on. Previously, people just didn't know. It's not that certain groups of people were just wiping out other groups, but we're not wiping out other groups of people before. The thing is, we didn't really know about it. Now we know that in Syria, what's going on in Syria, and what Mr. Morsi is up to now in Egypt, well, let's see what happens. And, you know, whoever else, this girl who just died, I think, yesterday, the one who was raped in Delhi. And, you know, I mean, there's some just atrocious things going on there. Sub-bestial. Yeah. But the thing is, we know about them. Previously, they were also going on, but we didn't really know so much because communications, etc., was not developed to the level it is today. Yes, but, so that, of course, that's part of the bad news, that there are a lot of people whose consciousness is very low. And we did use the term sub-bestial. In some cases, there are people who are sub-bestial. So vicious and violent and exploitative and cruel, it's too much. But again, looking on the bright side, there's an elevation of consciousness to some degree. And the huge increase in vegetarianism is one symptom of that. Oh, what about, for example, just another, it's something, it may not be a huge thing, but it's something. How nowadays people are not allowed to smoke in certain public places, airports. I think any airport in the Western world nowadays, generally people are not allowed to smoke. Ronald Reagan, you remember Ronald Reagan, a past American president? Before he became a politician, he was an actor in what they call B-grade movies. Sort of cheap and insubstantial films. Most of them are insubstantial anyway, but a lot of them are not cheap. But anyway, he was in the cheap ones. And I read long time ago, I think that's why he was a good president, because he was a good actor. Anyway, the first job he had, apparently, as an actor, was in a television, or maybe not, it was before television perhaps, like a movie advert, an advertisement for cigarettes. Yes. And they dressed Ronald Reagan up as a doctor with, you know, the white jacket on, looking very well ironed, with a stethoscope around his neck. So out in this ad, out comes Ronald Reagan, supposedly the doctor, and he's smoking a cigarette. It was before they figured out that smoking causes cancer. And so there is, he's smoking a cigarette, and he says, "I'm Dr. somebody, I'm a doctor, and I recommend cigarettes, this brand, Rothmans or something. I recommend, it gives you a good boost. It's good free, stimulating, something like this. Later they found out that it causes cancer. But at least now, in quite a number of public places here and there around the world, you can't smoke cigarettes. You know, I travel a lot by plane, and for many years, there used to be the smoking section in every aeroplane. Nowadays, I haven't been on a plane for years and years, and I've been on hundreds of planes. I haven't been on one for years where they've had a smoking section. It's all non-smoking. And our toilets are monitored by smoke detectors. I know it off by heart. So that's good. It's an improvement. I mean, you know, they got some way to go. But it's a step or some steps in the right direction. So we would say that actually this the improvement which is meant to be there, Lord Chaitanya's movement for 10,000 years at this stage in the Kali Yuga, we would say that improvement has begun, is happening, has already happened in a very limited way, but still to some degree. And that's good. And why? Well, why? An increase of God consciousness, particularly Krishna consciousness, because Krishna consciousness is kind of unique in a number of extremely important ways. It's really quite unique amongst different processes of God consciousness, you might say religions, but let's say processes of God consciousness. And what to do to accelerate it and develop it and increase it further? Well, the essential thing is not so much, you know, like let's stop global warming. Global warming is an effect. Global warming is an effect of ultimately of people's deteriorated consciousness. Actually, they think that industrialization is the way to improve life, which unfortunately is completely wildly inaccurate. As a result of industrialization, there's global warming. Industrialization is a result of people's desire to enjoy material life and exploit material facilities more for their personal sense gratification. That is really the root of industrialization, which is the root of global warming. So if that consciousness is addressed, that very intensely selfish, self-centered consciousness, in which not just self-centered, but self-centered in the sense that how can I increase my material enjoyment? It doesn't really matter what the cost is to other people or to the environment, the planet, like that. As long as my enjoyment is increased. If that is addressed, then the whole situation, degraded situation on this planet in Kali Yuga, is going to be addressed. And it's the only way to really address it at the root. Otherwise, you know, to just try and address global warming in and of itself, it's like you're just dealing with the symptom and not the cause. I just read, just yesterday, some island nations in the Pacific are going to go underwater. The seas are rising. Some of these countries, they're actually countries, they're only a few meters above sea level. They're Pacific, like atolls and things like that. They're going to lose their countries. Why? Because of global warming. And global warming because of industrialization. So, you know, and the big industrialists, they couldn't really care less, frankly. You know what one of the Rockefellers said? It was quite some time ago when the American, Soviet, Russian, the Cold War was on. And there was like a real fear of nuclear war. And one of the Rockefellers at the time, I don't know about today, but at the time, they were some of the richest people in the world, and they owned or own Exxon, which is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, oil businesses in the world. So anyway, one of the Rockefellers said that we are not so worried if there is a nuclear war. As far as we are concerned, if there's a nuclear war, Exxon will make a profit. Okay, well, here's a sort of a continuation. Are we entering a new spiritual age? If so, what changes will occur in humanity? Will there be many changes? Like I mentioned, the increase of vegetarianism. Vegetarianism will further increase and, in fact, become the norm. It'll become the norm. The root of it, where it will all come from, is an increase in God consciousness. Not just an increase in piety, an increase in sort of gentleness. The increase in piety, the increase in gentleness, that will come from the increase in God consciousness. Yeah, not independently. But as a result of the increase of God consciousness. So yeah, like I mentioned, when I first went to India, it was 1976. At that time, we were told, 80% of the population was vegetarian. Now, recently, yeah, I go there regularly. Recently, someone told me that somehow someone calculated 20% of the population is vegetarian. So things are sort of degenerating there. But otherwise, in general, an increase in, because of the increase in God consciousness, increase in vegetarianism, protection of the environment, increase of respect of other living beings, and not just the humans. I mean, we all know about apartheid, don't we? Racism. So, you know, at least officially, and I mean in many ways practically actually, racism, it's far less than it was in South Africa, at least. It appears to me, at least. Now, big cry is sexism. The women. Give the women a chance. Good idea. They deserve a chance. Everyone deserves a chance. What about, think about this, what about speciesism? What about speciesism? How about that? And, you know, just to mention how little earlier I was talking about this idea that the human beings have some right by somehow, some right to just keep other species captive and just systematically farm them so the human species can eat better, more and better. So this is speciesism. It's an ism. And from the spiritual perspective, speciesism is no better than racism or sexism. It's no better. It's just another type of prejudice, that's all. It's the same, the tendency to have prejudice and place ourselves higher and feel that we have the right, certain rights, to impose ourselves on other beings. It's just that. Same thing. My grandmother, my grandmother, maternal grandmother, was a suffragette. You know what's a suffragette? You heard of suffragettes? You heard of suffragettes? Never! It was the movement in England back like 100 years ago or something like that, that women should be allowed to have a vote. And the militant women who were fighting so women could at least have a vote, they're the suffragettes. My maternal grandmother was a suffragette, so we used to get it regularly. So speciesism, same idea. We're better, they're less than us, and because we're better and they're less than us, we can do something abusive to them, and it's okay, because we're better, we're higher, and they're lower, and so we can just abuse them. So of course, you know, this is just such a horrific type of mentality. It's fantastic. But ultimately, only through God consciousness, through understanding, seeing everything as the property of God, seeing each other, and I mean not just the humans, but all living entities, as brothers and sisters, children of the Lord. This is the only way really to address this prejudiced type of mentality, the tendency to become prejudiced like that and try and take a higher position. The only way to really address it at the root is God consciousness, because that gives a context. It gives a context for equality and brotherhood, sisterhood like that. And it gives a context for protecting the environment. Not just protect the environment so we can enjoy it, but protect the environment because it's God's environment. It belongs to Him. Therefore it should be protected. And what right do we have to exploit the environment? I could just throw one last little word in on that. Some of our devotees in Europe They are like ecologists, agricultural scientists, and there's a number of them. Some of them are PhDs and highly educated and very well-informed people. So they did calculations of the capacity of planet Earth to produce food, clothing, oil, timber, building materials, you know, everything we use, basically. Whatever's consumed by the consumer society. So they did calculations, did, you know, like huge amount of research to find out the capacities of different countries for producing all the necessities of life. Then they did a very interesting calculation. How much the average American consumes. How much the average American consumes. And then they did a calculation. If everyone on the planet consumes as much as the average American, I'm not anti-American. I have many close friends who are American. But their calculation was that if every single person on the planet consumed as much as the average American, this planet will not at all be able to supply. Not at all. In fact, their calculation was it would take six planets to produce enough for every human being on this planet to be able to consume on the same scale as your average American. Isn't that interesting? Did you ever think of that? Think about it. Think about it. Because in America, I tell you what, they consume like mad. It's unreal. It is just unreal. Okay. Okay, people. Okay, let me just answer one more, and then we're going to finish, and then we go for the procession. How do I become a good person when often I'm compelled to do certain things that I know are not benefiting me and that are even detrimental to my physical, psychological, emotional, and spiritual well-being? Wow. Isn't that a good question? You know, who's your worst enemy? Look in the mirror. There he is. Anyway, when I was young, back in the old days, I was studying philosophy, and one of the philosophers I was studying was Bertrand Russell, a British philosopher of maybe 100 years ago, or I forget exactly, but something like that, or maybe a bit more now. So Bertrand Russell, like very mechanical type of mind, he could just go through things step by step and sort of extract meaning. Bertrand Russell, in those days, philosophers were sort of like popular personalities. He was a well-known person. He would rent a hall. Hundreds of people would come and hear him speak philosophy. Nowadays, of course, you have to either be a rock musician or a movie star. But anyway, Bertrand Russell was very famous. And one thing he was famous for was having a smoking habit. He was addicted to cigarettes. And he was battling for years. He fought his addiction to cigarettes. And sometimes he'd stop and then he'd go back and then he'd start again. And it was like an on-off thing for many years. And because he was a well-known personality, that was well-known, his battle with smoking. So one time he was interviewed for a newspaper or something, and the interviewer, in a kind of light-hearted way, said, "Well, we hear that you've recently given up smoking. Can you tell us how you did it?" And Bertrand Russell answered, he said, "Yes, oh yeah, smoking. Giving up smoking, that's easy. I've done it many times." So anyway, it's a fact. See, we are distinct from our bodies. The body is a vehicle. We are the driver. The needs of the body and just the desires of the body are not necessarily our needs or desires. But because we are locked into the body, we basically accept the needs, the desires of the body as being ours. And even sometimes, as the question says, even our good sense is trying to tell us, "No, don't do that," but we do it. Did you ever get into such a situation? Of course you did. How many times? So how to deal with it? How to deal with it? We have to elevate our consciousness from the material level. Bring it to the spiritual level. It is higher than the material level. And then the material body cannot dictate to you, "I want to smoke." And then you feel compelled to smoke. Then you become able to say no. But in a natural way, through being on a higher level, experiencing higher pleasure through your Krishna conscious activity, spiritual activity, this is the way to overcome these lower demands which sometimes, try to distract us from doing things which we know we should, and they try to sort of force us to do things we know we shouldn't do. Hare Krishna. Thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.